welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you would, take a hymnal and turn to hymn number 51 for our very first hymn. Where We'll Never Grow Old. Hymn number 51. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. I have heard of a land on the far away strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul. Built by Jesus on high, there we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we never grow old. Never grow old, never shall be in the sweet by and by. Happy praise to the King, through eternity sing. 'Tis a land where we never shall die. Never grow old, never. Troubles and trials are o'er. All our sorrow will end, and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, never grow old in a land singing. Will open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church that we have this morning. I pray that you'd bless the remainder of the service at this time and give us ears to hear the message that you've laid on Brother Oz's heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. For our next hymn, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 263. Verily, verily, hymn number 263. Hymn number 263, we'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new.
He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on Him were laid. All my indebtedness by Him was paid. All who believe on Him, the Lord has said, verily, verily, I say unto you, verily.
morning, rather, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand, and usher will gladly bring you one. On the front is our Bible memory passage of the week, Hebrews 6:15. We're getting close to the end of this chapter, but still plenty of time to learn it. Brother Alex, you know, he told me he learned it just on the drive here, so that's just Alex for you. You know, he's just that type of guy. So, hey, if you can do it, you can do it too. On the inside, though, is the service times listed. Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m., and our Wednesday evening Bible study through 1 Samuel at 7 o'clock. All of our soul-winning times are listed there, and the one highlighted in gold is our soul-winning rally, where we have some preaching and singing as well in addition to our soul-winning. Nursing home ministry is listed there. If you take part of that ministry, please make note of those times. And when you're preaching or playing piano, on the bottom left there is our year-to-date statistics on soul winning, getting close to that 500 mark for the year. So great job, everyone, on soul winning. Keep up the hard work as we finish out this year. On the right, please be in prayer for Mrs. Whitney Reed for her pregnancy. And as well, our upcoming events. Definitely a lot of events coming up. It's an exciting time to be here at this church. Next Sunday, Lord willing, our church is going to transition finally from Steadfast Baptist Church to Anchor Baptist Church. Really excited. We've got the invites ordered. So next Saturday when we go out soul winning, we'll use those. And it won't be Anchor next Saturday, but if they come to church on Sunday, it will be. So it'll be appropriate to hand those out on Saturday. It's going to be lots of fun. Pastor Shelley is going to be here, of course, preaching in the morning, the ordination service. And the evening, we also have a special treat. Pastor Aaron Thompson from Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Vancouver will be preaching that evening service. There should be a lot of people from out of town. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. Brother Ryan Urbanek, he is going to be gracious enough to be bringing Texas barbecue up in between the services. So come to church nice and hungry Sunday morning. You know, don't just eat a bunch of donuts in the morning. Save room for that good Texas barbecue. It's going to be a great time. December 20th is the ladies' Christmas party. December 21st is going to be our big Christmas soul winning push on a Saturday. If you don't normally go soul winning on a Saturday, that's okay. But if you'd like to, it'd be a great one to try out, as we're going to try to get lots of people saved that day as they're thinking about Christ around Christmas. New Year's Eve party is going to be at 7 o'clock. It's going to start at 7 o'clock, rather, on New Year's Eve. And we're going to have a men's preaching night. There is a sign-up sheet, or at least there was a few minutes. Yep, there it is. There's a sign-up sheet back there. So if you are a man interested in preaching, you just got to wear a tie, preach out of the King James Bible, unless you're making fun of other versions, and sign up there. And we're excited to hear all you guys preach. And then after that, we're going to have some food, and we're going to set this place up for games and fellowship and food. You're more than welcome to stay to midnight, past midnight. You know, it's good to provide a safe option while there's a million drunk drivers on New Year's Eve. It's good to hang out with God's people, start your year off right in church. So I'm looking forward to that party. Giving is listed there if you'd like to give online. And then, of course, if you usually give with a check, next Sunday, don't write it to Steadfast Baptist Church. You start writing it to Anchor Baptist Church if you like to give by check. On the back is the prayer list. Please be in prayer for all those people. I did hear from Brother James Perry that he's starting to feel a little bit better with his back. So, but keep him in prayer, because obviously he still is having some issues there. And I also heard a praise report about Miss Terry's cancer, that she is doing well. Obviously she's been going through chemo, so she probably feels terrible and her body is taking a toll. But, you know, the cancer is going away, so that's good news. But just please keep her in prayer. If you ever have any prayer requests, please email the church. And, of course, I'd be happy to add those for you. That's going to be it for announcements. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, for our next hymn, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 282. Why Not Now? Hymn number 282. Hymn 282, we'll go ahead and start there right on the first. While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while our Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not
now? Why not come to Jesus now? You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God thy face, but today accept his grace. Why not now?
Offering plates are being passed around. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11.
Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, and in a strange company, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not, with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for those that have set us an example. Faithful people, pray, Lord, that you help us to keep distractions to a minimum, that you fill Brother Dylan with your spirit, Lord. Help us to apply the message today to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we are in Hebrews 11, and you want to keep a bookmark here throughout the sermon, but let's read in verse number 1. Hebrews 11, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." And to help you understand Hebrews chapter 11 a little bit, you know, it's often referred to as the Hall of Faith chapter. And why is that? Well, it's kind of a play on words of like a Hall of Fame. What is a Hall of Fame? Hall of Fame is basically a museum. right? And you'll go to like the Baseball Hall of Fame and you'll see some sort of, you know, plaque to a baseball player, and you might see his baseball bat and his glove and a list of his accomplishments and a list of things that he's done. And that's often inspiring to people who like baseball or whatever. But this is kind of like a spiritual museum, an exhibit show, if you will, where God is trying to showcase great examples of faithful people. And he's kind of walking you through this hall saying, hey, here's an example of this great person and what they did. And it just goes on and on and on like that. But of course, you know, one of the reasons God does this is so that we could look at someone as an example, right? As something that we should strive to do, we should follow in their steps. But really, at the end of the day, it's not even just so that we could look at this person and just think, well, this person is so great. It's so that we could look at the God of that person and realize that the God of that person is so great. Because all the people on this list, through faith in God, they did all these great things. It's not like they themselves were some special, amazing person, though they are pretty awesome and we should look up to them. But I just want you to understand that the reason we look to their faith is because it's faith in God, all right? And so the title of my sermon this morning is Moses, a Great Man of Faith. Moses, a Great Man of Faith. Moses is someone that I've been thinking about and reading about a lot in the last year. He's one of the coolest Bible characters in the entire Bible, did a lot of really amazing things. And I want to just talk a little bit about Moses this morning. And let's learn some lessons from his faith. Hebrews chapter 11, let's go to verse number 23. Number one this morning, the faith of Moses' parents. Before we're going to talk about Moses, let's talk about his parents. Look at verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, nothing in the Bible is there by accident. When the Bible starts telling us about Moses, the first thing that the Bible tells us about is his parents. Now, in order for you to understand what this is talking about, we need to get some context. Go to Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1. And the reason why God brings up Moses' parents is because Moses' parents were living in a very dark time and through a lot of really severe challenges. Look at Exodus chapter number 1 to help you understand what they were living under. Verse 8, the Bible says this in Exodus 1. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto this people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So Moses' parents are living in a time where the government despises them. The government is fearful of them and wanting to persecute them because, of course, we know that this new Pharaoh, this new king, did not know Joseph. And Joseph, at the end of Genesis, had just gotten done saving Egypt through the famine. So it's just funny to think about, like, the people of God, Joseph, saves your nation. But because Pharaoh forgot about history, now he despises the people of God. And, you know, it kind of reminds me a lot of the United States of America, how America was founded on biblical principles. America was founded by Christianity. But because today so many people have forgotten our history, now we see an increase of people, even in power, despising Christians, despising the Bible, when this nation has only become great because of Christianity, because of the Bible. You see that Moses' parents are living under this type of a time. Look at verse number 13. It says, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them to serve was with rigor. So not only were the people of Israel at this time just despised by the government, but they were made to be literal slaves. And the government was constantly oppressing them and putting them under hard, bitter servitude. So think about Moses' parents. They're not growing up in a rosy picture here. They have a government that hates them. They're being used as slaves. I mean, they have no creature comforts that we enjoy here in America. They don't get to, you know, wake up and drink coffee. They don't go get their nails done. They don't have any, you know, fun or entertainment or anything like that. It's just their life is just under oppression and bitter, hard bondage is where they're at. They're in a really rough time of life. Look at Exodus 1, verse number 15. It says, "And the king spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." So, you know, Pharaoh's taking it to the next level here, where he's not just despising them, he's not just putting them under slavery, but he actually takes the Hebrew midwives, which these are women that go into this profession usually because they love babies, they love birth, they love, you know, women and things like this, and he's instructing them, when you see a male child born, you're going to kill this child. You know, we can't even fathom something like that. You know, nothing like that has ever happened in this land where the government is like telling you, you have to kill your children. I mean, that's just an insane situation that these people are in. But look what it says in verse 17. It says, "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive." And of course, we know there is a proper time to disobey authority, and that is when that authority is telling you to sin. And in that case, we always obey the higher powers. And so it doesn't matter that Pharaoh is the most powerful human on earth. If he's telling you to kill a child, obviously these midwives are saying, no, we're going to fear God. We're not going to, you know, follow through this wicked order. Verse 18, "And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive?" So he's calling them out here. Verse 19, it says, "And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." So they're saying, you know, these Hebrew women, they just give birth so fast. You know, they're just giving birth so fast. And, you know, they're already delivered to the child before we get there. That's what they're telling Pharaoh. Verse 20 says, "Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty." And so you can see, you know, God's blessing on this nation, that even though they're being oppressed, they're hated, they're slaves, they're being told to murder their children, God is blessing them and causing them to multiply. It says in verse 21, "And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." You know, think about the gravity of this situation. If at first he was just telling the midwives, hey, I want you to take care of this nasty job for me. I want you midwives to kill the men children. But when he sees that it's not happening, he kind of ups the ante and he just says, hey, all the people in the land, if you have a man child, if you give birth to a baby boy, you know what I'm commanding you to do? I'm commanding you to literally throw your child in the river. Now, what kind of person would ever obey an order like that? Of course, this is just insane. This is something that no God-fearing person could ever do. But put yourself in these people's position, right? They're being commanded by the king, someone that has the authority to round them up, put them in prison, kill them. They're being instructed, you must kill your men children. I'm sure that he's got his, you know, Gestapo going door to door and checking and making sure that there's no baby boys in the house. And, you know, the result, if you did have a baby boy, was probably death. And so these people are facing hatred from the government. They're facing slavery, and they're facing potential death just for not murdering their children. That's the time that they're living in. That's the reality. You know, we can't even relate to anything like that. In America, in our lifetime, we have never seen anything even close to that. But this was a reality for Moses' parents. This is what they were living in. Stay there. I want to read for you Acts 5:29. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." And, you know, Moses' parents and many of the Hebrew midwives had this mentality that they weren't afraid of the king's commandment because they did fear God, and they realized that, hey, we ought to obey God rather than men. And let me tell you something. It is a satanic ideology. It is a satanic movement that wants to destroy children. And anyone that has any fear of God would obviously never do such a thing. And, you know, we see something like this today in our country. It's called abortion. But you know what? No God-fearing person wants anything to do with this.
Right.
No God-fearing person would ever condone of a person purposely murdering their child, whether that's in the womb through some sort of poison or some sort of instrument, or literally throwing your baby in the river. It's the exact same thing. Murdering your child in the womb, IVF, any type of thing that kills a child before it's born is the exact same crime as throwing your baby in the river.
Men.
It's murder. And you know what? God's people should always rather obey God than men. You know, maybe today a woman perhaps could be in a situation where her parents are pressuring her to get an abortion. Maybe it's not as severe as the government, you know, threatening by law that you have to. But there probably are women today in this world where their boyfriend wants them to get an abortion. God forbid their husband wants them to get an abortion, or their parents want them to get an abortion. But you know what? Of course, every lady that fears God should say, no, I'm going to obey God rather than men. And so one of the things about Moses' parents is that they didn't make excuses based on their circumstances. You know, they were godly people. Through faith, they hid Moses, and they could have made an excuse saying, hey, we're facing death here. It's against the law to do what we're doing. They could have made all these excuses, but they didn't. They were steadfast. They decided to fear God no matter what the consequences were. Go to Exodus chapter 2. Look at verse 1. It says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So Moses' mother, Jochebed, she does what any normal human being would do. She's delivered of a child, and she's like, this is a goodly child. This child is great. There's nothing wrong with this child. This is a sweet, precious baby, so I'm not going to kill it. I'm going to hide it and do everything I can to defend it. That's what a normal person does. Verse 3, and when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. You know, think about this situation. For 3 months, she was able to hide Moses. And if you've had babies before, you know that the first 3 months, their cries are pretty quiet, right? And then all of a sudden, they get their lungs, and you miss those little cries. Well, you know, Moses probably is able to be hid for those first 3 months, but it gets to the point where he's too loud. She can't hide him anymore. And think about the level of desperation that she is in to actually do this. Because, I mean, I think about my children and my daughters that I would in a moment die for. It's not even a question. Like, any moment, any time, I would die for my children. I would do anything I could to protect them. But could you imagine the level of stress and just the desperation you'd have to be to put your precious 3-month-old little baby in a little ark and just push it down the river, and you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if that baby's going to die. You don't know if that boat is going to sink and that baby's going to drown. You don't know if one of Pharaoh's men is going to see it and kill the baby. I mean, could you imagine this level of desperation? But yet, because they feared God, because they trusted in him, that's what they did. Exodus chapter 2, look at verse number 4. It says, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So Moses' big sister is walking along the river, likely, and just watching what's going to be done. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. So somehow Pharaoh's daughter is bathing in the river and something catches her eye. And she goes and fetches Moses out of this ark. It says in verse number 6, and when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. You know, of course, it's not just saved people that have a natural affinity towards children. You know, this daughter of Pharaoh is not saved, but you know what she's not? She's not a reprobate. And so she automatically has some sort of compassion towards this child and rescues him. And she says, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, think about the bravery of this young girl here. Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? You know, she's kind of entering into this secret pact with the daughter of Pharaoh, where the daughter of Pharaoh knows that this is illegal. The older sister of Moses knows that this is illegal. And she kind of just throws herself out there. Hey, you want me to go get a nurse for you? I mean, that's a lot of bravery that this young girl is having here. And look what Pharaoh's daughter said. Verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take the child, this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And he called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. So it's just amazing, you know, her faith here in this situation where she gives up her child to the river, and then presumably hours, minutes, who knows how long later, you know, she now has Moses back in her arms and is literally being paid to breastfeed her child. You know, don't say amen, but how many ladies in here would like to be paid to breastfeed their child, right? That'd be wonderful. Everyone would like that. But think about it. She went from the most insanely desperate situation ever, where she's thinking, my child may die. He may drown in the river. He may be killed by one of Pharaoh's men, to pretty soon the baby's being returned to her through the work of her young daughter. And now she has Moses and is able to nurture and breastfeed Moses on the government's dime. Talk about God working through a seemingly impossible situation. You know, God absolutely can always come through for those that have faith in him, for those that fear him, for those that refuse to bow down to the world's demands, to Satan's demands. You know, God can come through in any situation. And that is why Hebrews 11 starts off by saying, by faith Moses, go back there to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, the Bible says that his parents were not even afraid of the king's commandment. That's how much that they feared God, rather. That's how much that they had respect unto God's commandments, that, you know what, they're not even afraid of Pharaoh's commandment. They're going to do what's right. And that's why when Moses is talked about in Hebrews 11, and you think about Moses, the great man of faith, Moses, the man that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses, the one that walked through the Red Sea, right? Moses that brought us the Ten Commandments. It didn't come out of a vacuum, folks. His parents were awesome believers. His parents were super great examples of faith. And you know, the lesson that we learn from that is that we need to model faith for our children. We need to be good examples to our children. And when we go through hardships, we need to see those hardships as, hey, I need to go through this. I need to do what's right, not even for my own sake, but for my children's sake, so that they can look back at our stories and see a great example of faith. Stay there. I'll read for you Proverbs 22, verse 6. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And of course, we know everyone does have free will, but you know, who's more likely to get saved in this world? A child growing up in a Hindu home or a child growing up in this church? Obviously, a child here is way more likely to get saved. Now, what about who's more likely to grow up to be a great Christian? Who's more likely to grow up to be a great person of faith? Someone being raised in an atheist household, or someone being raised in a do-nothing Christian's household, or someone being raised in Moses' parents' household, right? Someone being raised in a household where mom and dad take serving God seriously. And you know, I want you to consider this morning and reflect on your life. You know, if your children were just to copy and paste you, what would their faith look like? Would they be people that go to church 3 times a week? Or would they be people that wake up on Sunday morning and decide, maybe I'll go to church, maybe I won't? Will your children be people that open their mouth boldly to make known the gospel to the lost? Will your children grow up to be soul winners, or will they be like you, lazy and doing nothing, if that's you this morning? You know, you ought to consider those things about yourself, that your children are very likely not going to just be some great Moses, some great person of faith, when you yourself are not modeling that for them. And you know, it's great to have other role models in life. It's great to have friends. It's great to have pastors and people you can look up to. But you know what? No one is going to make more of an impact on your children than you. And you know what? Moses, yeah, he was 3 months old, you know, when he was taken away and brought back after that. He was just a baby. But I guarantee you those early years of his life made a big impact on him. And you're going to see that later on in the story when he chooses to stand with God's people, that he did identify with them. And, you know, his mother, Jochebed, his father, Amram, made a serious impact on his life. You know, they weren't able to probably provide everything for him. He probably didn't live the most luxurious lifestyle or anything like that when he was under his Hebrew parents' house. But you know what they did provide for him? A model and example of faith to follow. You know, I would just recommend that not at church does your family see you being spiritual. You know, I recommend that at home your children see you reading the Bible. I recommend that at home your children see you praying. I recommend at home, ladies, your children see you being respectful to your husband and obedient and modest and godly, not just out at church only once a week. You know, you need to live a life that is real and that is a real example that your children can follow. And this is one of the coolest things about Moses' parents. Jochebed and Amram did not do what's right and did not go through all these hardships and these great trials of faith because they knew, well, my son's going to be Moses. I mean, my son's going to split the Red Sea. Because if you knew that about your son already, you'd be like, yeah, I'm willing to do whatever. He's going to lead us out of slavery. They didn't know what he was going to amount to, but they just did what was right anyways. And I don't think that's a coincidence that God gives parents like Jochebed, or children, God gives children to people like Jochebed and Amram to have people like Moses when they're not in it for themselves. They're just doing what's right because they fear God. And so the faith of Moses' parents is a great example. Go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm chapter 78, verse 2. The Bible says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Why? That the generation to come might know, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You know, it's really important to bring memorials to your children. I mean, that's why we have Hebrews 11, right? It's a memorial. It's a hall of faith to us so that we can look at the great works of God that he's done in the past and that we, as a result, might set our hope and trust and faith in God. And Moses was able to look at his parents' life story. And who knows how old he was when he found out what his mother and sister had done. You know, I'm sure he was probably a child when he found out. But you know what? That had to make a huge impact on him to know, hey, the only reason I'm even alive today is because my mother was a great person of faith. And you know what? That memorial, that example, the passing down of those stories to the next generation made an impact on Moses. And you know what? That's why I'm preaching about this right now, is so that hopefully it'll make an impact on you and on your children so that they could put their faith in God. But you know what? Your children also not need to hear just about Moses. They need to hear about you. They need to see you. They need to see mom and dad serving God, mom and dad doing great things for the Lord, God coming through and delivering mom and dad through tough situations, because that's going to cause your children to put their faith in God. Go to Hebrews 11. I'll read for you. 2 Timothy 1:5. The Bible says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So, you know, Timothy also, who ended up being a great pastor in the New Testament, he had a godly heritage as well in his grandmother and in his mother. You know what? Ladies, don't discount yourself to the example that you could set to your children. You know, obviously we have a men-run church here where the man's preaching, but you know what? Ladies can still do a lot for the Lord too. Ladies can go out soul winning and reach tons of people for Christ. Ladies can teach their children the Bible. Ladies can do the Bible memorization chapter. Ladies can go on missions trip. Ladies can pray for each other. Ladies can help this church. You know, you could do a lot where you could create a Timothy someday by modeling your great example. Number two this morning, Moses identified with God's people. One of the things that made Moses great was that he identified with God's people. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, so he's becoming older, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So the Bible here is implying there comes a certain age where Moses finds out who he really is and who his real parents are and the real, you know, background that he has. And you know what? He decided, he said, I refuse to be even called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Because obviously Pharaoh's daughter took Moses unto herself. And yes, he was allowed to be fed those early years of his life by his real mother. But of course, the story is that he ended up living in Egypt and living in Pharaoh's household and living in the daughter of Pharaoh's household. But you know what? There came a time where Moses decided, you know what? I don't want to be identified with this anymore. I want to stand with God's people. And think about this. Sounds like, oh yeah, no big deal. But think about this. He's growing up in royalty. He's growing up in Egypt. He has every carnal pleasure, all the money, all the access, all the honor and prestige you could possibly imagine being a relative of Pharaoh, right? Meanwhile, what's the other end of that equation? Slavery, poverty, oppression, hard work, nothing good, nothing easy. Look, most people would never trade these two things. It takes a serious person of faith to trade on purpose wealth for poverty, freedom for slavery. Yet because he actually loved God and because he was a great person of faith, he refused to even be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. First Timothy 6 verse 5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. You know, there's many Christians today, and it's been this way for thousands of years, that equate wealth, prosperity, having nice things with being godly. Yet we have Moses, a great person, a godly person. He did the exact opposite. He had all the wealth and gain and all that stuff, yet he purposely gave it all up to become poor, and he's actually the real godly one. Look at verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Could you imagine being someone extremely wealthy, having all these privileges, and purposely giving it up just to help other people? That is a high level of spiritual maturity right there. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, some people think that money can buy happiness. I just want to be rich. I just want to have all these things, and then I'll be happy. Yet the Bible says that those that want to be rich actually fall into temptation and into a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. There's a lot of wealthy people in this world that have all the accolades, that are miserable, that hate their lives, that aren't happy, that aren't living any sort of mission. They're not doing anything fulfilling with their lives. They're not serving God with their lives. And so Moses, rather than chasing those things, which eventually wouldn't have been brought with him when he dies, they're not bringing him any fulfillment, he gives all of that up just to help other people, just to serve God. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, notice, flee these things. Isn't that what Moses did? He fled that lifestyle. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, Moses literally fled from that lifestyle to go wandering around in the desert and deal with a bunch of complaining Jews, whining about food, whining about water. You know, he's getting mad at Aaron. Aaron's making a golden calf. Moses is breaking the tablets, breaking the Ten Commandments. He ends up not even getting to go into the promised land. He just gets to see it, you know. But he did all this for love of God and love of other people. He was willing to give everything up for that. So much so that he said, hey, I'm not even willing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because he wanted to identify with God's people. Hebrews 11, verse 25. Hebrews 11, verse 25. Notice what he says. Choosing choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Who on earth makes that choice? I mean, that seems counterintuitive in the flesh, right? Hey, I got a choice before you. You could either have unlimited wealth, the best food you can imagine, the best place to stay, access to all these things you ever wanted, or you could choose pain and suffering. Which one are you going to choose? And Moses chose the rather. Why? With the people of God, it says. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you know what this really makes me think of? Isn't this exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us? Unlimited riches, unlimited wealth. He's God, for crying out loud. He has access to everything, but yet he became poor for us. He chose rather to suffer affliction for the people of God than to enjoy anything else. I'm going to read for you. Stay there. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And you know, Moses is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ because he gave up all his wealth, he gave up all of his riches just to suffer for God's people so that they in return can live in the land flowing with milk and honey. You know what that is? That's God coming down from heaven, becoming a man, suffering on this earth, going through all the temptations, being tempted by the devil, hungering and thirsting for 40 days and 40 nights, then being lied about, having a false trial, and being brutally murdered on the cross just so we can go to the promised land, just so that we can have a home in heaven. That's what Jesus did for us. You want to know why Moses was a great man of faith? Because he wanted to identify with God's people. And he was willing to sacrifice anything and everything for other people. That's a real man of God right there. Amen. Someone who's willing to sacrifice. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." That is a humbling thought right there, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to look at you and to look at me and say, "That's my brother. That's my sister." When we are unbelievably undeserving of that. No one in here deserves for Jesus to look at us and be his brethren because he's perfect. He's God. He's incredibly rich. And he gave that all up. He traded it for sufferings so that we can benefit from him. And he says, not even that. He's just not even ashamed of us on top of that. Us that are sinners and us that continue to sin until the day that we die, Jesus Christ is not ashamed of us. And in the same way, Moses, who had everything, traded it for God's people because he was not ashamed of God's people. I'm going to read for you 2 Timothy 1:8. It says, Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, Paul is telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of our Lord and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. You know, Paul wrote of himself and the apostles as being the offscouring of the world. Everyone hated the apostles. You know, the world hates Christians. And even today, real Christians, real disciples of Jesus Christ are hated by this world. But you know what? You don't hate them. You should not be ashamed of God's people, nor of his prisoners. You know, God forbid, maybe someday we're going to live in a world where you might even get arrested for preaching the Bible. You might even get arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Don't be ashamed of that. Be willing to stand, be willing to identify with God's people, even if it costs you something. Why? Because Moses literally gave up everything just to stand with God's people, just to identify with God's people. And you know what? I'm not ashamed of any believer in Christ. You know, I might disagree sometimes with things that they do. May not like things that they do. They may sometimes bring shame to themselves through their sin. But you know what? I'm never going to be ashamed of a Christian. And I'm especially not going to be ashamed of those that are disciples of Jesus Christ. Those that are really preaching hard. Those that are really out soul winning. You know, I'm not ashamed of those people. Count me among my brothers in Christ all day long. Oh, that you know, they're hated in Germany. They got the police coming after them in Germany. Don't care. I stand with those people. Count me among them. Oh, well, these people are like, you know, Nazis or something. First of all, no, they're not, but I don't care what you call them. I'm still standing with those people. Oh, you guys are hateful. You guys want death on everyone. Okay, no, we don't, but whatever you call me, I'm still just standing with God's people anyways. And you know what? Even if someone messes up, even if someone does something bad, I still am going to stand with God's people over the wicked, over Egypt, any day of the week. You know, I'm not ashamed of Steadfast Baptist Church. I'm not ashamed of the articles. I'm not ashamed of the fights. I'm not ashamed of any of that stuff. And I'm not ashamed of you guys either. And you know, we need to have an attitude like Moses that says, nuts to whatever the world can provide me. If it's going to keep me from fellowship with God's people, if it's going to keep me from standing with the side of right and with God, nuts to all of it. Because pretty soon, we're all going to be in heaven, folks. And pretty soon, your job isn't going to matter. Your money isn't going to matter. Your prestige, your accolades, your being loved by people in the community, being loved by your family is all trash in heaven. Right. You know what? Stand with God's people and do what's right because that actually has eternal value. Yeah. Go back to Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11. Here's another really interesting reason why Moses was wanting to identify with God's people. It's in verse 26. Don't miss this. Why did he do this? Because esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, on one hand, he could have esteemed the treasures in Egypt, all the great carnal things he could have enjoyed, but you know what he was balancing that against? The reproach of Christ. Keep in mind, this is the Old Testament. This is thousands of years before Christ would be physically born on this earth. And today you got people saying, oh, in the Old Testament, salvation wasn't known. No one could have known Jesus in the Old Testament. Well, sorry, we got the New Testament is the commentary right here. And the Bible's saying that Moses did not want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wanted to identify with God's people because he esteemed the reproaches of Christ better than the riches of Egypt. Notice what it says at the end. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, Moses even understood thousands of years before Christ was born that there was a coming Messiah. Yes, he didn't understand his name. He didn't know his name was Jesus. But he believed there was a coming Messiah that would die for the sins of the people, that if we call upon the name of the Lord, if we put our faith in that person, that we're going to be saved and that we're going to have a great recompense of reward for our labor. You know, you could find Bible verses in the New Testament talking about getting rewards in heaven, being greatest in the kingdom of heaven, being least in the kingdom of heaven, getting crowns in heaven. We have a lot of that stuff in the New Testament. But even in the Old Testament, Moses knew he was esteeming the reproach of Christ. He was esteeming the fact that the Messiah someday would be hated, reproached, spoken against, and he chose that for the rewards that he would get someday in the future rather than the riches of heaven. And you know, how much more for us? You know, if Moses can look to the coming Messiah, who he didn't even know all the details about, he didn't even know the name, you know, we have the whole New Testament giving us in great detail the life and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know how much he loves us. We know the great teachings and power of his preaching. We know the fact that he's God. We know all these things. How much more should we esteem the reproaches of our Savior better than anything this world has to offer? If Moses can do it, not even fully understanding who he was going to be, how much should we, who can actually read about the crucifixion, could actually read about our Savior being on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's amazing. The love of Jesus Christ. How much more should we esteem his reproach better than anything else? You know, we should be willing to stand with God's people. Amen. We should be willing to suffer loss, to suffer consequences, to lose money, to lose privilege, to lose our lives, to stand with God's people and to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Hebrews 11. Number three, Moses practiced godly separation. Moses practiced godly separation. Hebrews 11, verse 27, it says this, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, not only did he just not want to, in status, be seen as an Egyptian, not only did he want to just, you know, theoretically stand with God's people, you know what he did? He physically separated himself from Egypt. He wasn't dwelling in the palace anymore. He wasn't dwelling in the king's house anymore. And eventually, him and all God's people literally separated from Egypt in a great exodus. You know, this is a good picture here of living a separated life. That, you know, God doesn't want us to just, in theory, stand with Christians. You know, get on Facebook, I stand with Christians. No, God actually wants you to live a life where you actually make a serious change, where you're actually physically separated from things that the Egyptians do. That you're not living like the Egyptians anymore because you're not an Egyptian. You are a Christian. Look at, or go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read for you Ephesians 5:11. The Bible says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, Moses, he knew that Egypt was a place of darkness. He saw that Pharaoh was mistreating people, that Pharaoh was enslaving people. I mean, at one point, he saw one of Pharaoh's workers beating up an Hebrew, and Moses gets so mad that he actually murders the guy, which isn't right, but you know what it shows? He doesn't want to have any fellowship with these people, right? He wants to be completely cut off. It says, but rather reprove them. You know, Moses did that for a long time, going to Pharaoh and reproving him. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Oh, you're not going to let me go? Well, I'm going to curse your whole land with blood, frogs, flies, lice, darkness, death of the firstborn, hail. I mean, just like all these curses from God. He's reproving them, isn't he? He's not being associated with them. He's not. There's no question of where Moses stands. I mean, he's standing on God's side, and he's literally calling down curses from God on them. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, the Bible exhorts us to be separate, to come out from among the world. You know, us as Christians, we should not look, talk, live, act exactly like the world does. You see, when you read this story, there's a big difference between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. Everything is different about them. The way that they live, the God that they worship, the things that they do, every single thing is different. And look, us as a Christian, we could spend a whole sermon talking about all the different things we should be separated about, but you just need to understand this principle that there's certain things that the world says that you should not say. There's certain things that the world drinks that you should not drink. Okay? There's a certain attire that the world wears that you should not wear. There's certain things that the world listens to that you should not listen to. There's certain things that the world watches and reads that a Christian should not do. Why? Because God has called us to be separate. In Titus, it talks about how the grace of God teaches us that we should live godly, soberly, and righteously in this present world. People think, oh, you know, we're in the New Testament. We got all this grace, so we could just do everything that the world does. We could look like them and talk like them and go do all the same activities. No, actually, grace teaches you how much more separated you should be. And if Moses in the Old Testament can despise Egypt so much that he's willing to physically separate from all the wealth and prosperity and carnal pleasures, how much should we be willing to separate from things that are not pleasing in the eyes of God? And what happens? The same thing that happens to every Christian. The children of Israel get tired of serving God. They start complaining about their leader. They start missing things of Egypt. They start thinking, what about the garlic and the onions and the leeks and the movie theaters? We had all this cool stuff in Egypt. But you know what? It's all trash. It's all garbage. You were a slave in Egypt. It's like all the things that the world does. We think, man, it looks like they're having fun. First of all, you know, the Bible talks about pleasures of sin for a season. Right? Moses didn't want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season because people that live really wicked lives, sure, it could appear that they're having fun, and they are for a short time, for a very short time, because the consequences of sin are so much worse than people think. Right. People think, oh, you know, I'll just go around, I'll commit these sins, it won't be a big deal, and then they keep living like that, and their entire life is destroyed. And sometimes Christians are so foolish because they're not walking in the Spirit, they're not reading the Bible, they're living carnal lives in the flesh, and they could look back to Egypt sometimes and say, you know what, I want a piece of that. But I'm just warning you, don't do it, because you're going to wake up and regret that decision every single time. And you know what? I hope God is merciful to you, and I hope you don't get the full punishment that you deserve. I hope that of myself too. But I'm just trying to warn you, God wants us to be separated. How do you think God would have liked if God, here's God sending Moses to the children of Israel, and you know what they started doing? They started complaining about it. They get delivered from slavery. They were slaves, literally. Now they're in the wilderness heading to the promised land, and they're just complaining about it. This is like Christians who get saved. They were on their way to hell, but then the Bible tells them to do something, and they complain about it. The Bible says, hey, stop drinking alcohol. And they're like, well, that looks fun. That's what all the Egyptians do. That's what all my Egyptian coworkers do. That's what all my Egyptian family members do. Yeah, but it doesn't matter, because you're not an Egyptian. And those people are on their way to hell. And guess what? They're not on their way to hell because they're sinning or anything like that. Of course, faith alone is what causes salvation. But I'm just saying, why, even though you're saved and you can't lose your salvation, why would you want to live exactly like the Egyptians? Moses was a great person of faith because he forsook Egypt. He left it behind. He burned his bridges, literally. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Oh, the Egyptians, it seems like they're having so much fun. Look at their parties. Look at all the things they're doing. Yeah, you want to know how they all died? The Red Sea being split and them being crushed by the weight of the sea and drowning to death in the ocean. So that's the end of their great lifestyle. It's not something to look up to. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And of course, Egypt, throughout the Bible, the world is a picture of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. The Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. And so Moses here, he did not have a love for Egypt. He did not have an affinity for Egypt. He was not hanging on tightly to the pleasures of this temporary carnal life. He was willing to let it all go in a moment because he wanted to stand with God's people, because he esteemed the reproaches of Christ. He forsook Egypt. Hebrews 11 verse 27 says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, sometimes when you practice godly separation, it's going to invoke wrath from other people. And here, Moses, he knew, hey, if I separate from Egypt, and if God's people separates from Egypt, you know, there's going to be people that are mad about that. Specifically, Pharaoh. And you know, it's the same exact thing in our lives. Sometimes, not only does God want us to separate from sinful activities and just practices, but sometimes God actually wants you to separate from people. Sometimes God actually wants you to separate from individuals. And you know why a lot of people sometimes don't separate when they actually should, is because they're fearing the wrath of that person, right? You know, they may have a family member or a church member who's involved in serious sin that the Bible commands that person to be kicked out of church for, but you know what? They're just too afraid of that person getting mad at them and ruining that relationship. But you know what? Moses was not afraid of that wrath. He was going to do what's right. He was going to separate from whoever he had to separate from if it was God's will. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. I'll read for you James 4:4. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, it would have been so easy for Moses just to keep his mouth shut. It would have been so easy for him just to grow up in Pharaoh's household, to enjoy carnal pleasure, to live his life, to pretend like he doesn't know who he is, to pretend like he doesn't see the oppression on God's people. He could have just kept his mouth shut and continued to have been friends with the Egyptians. There's only one problem with that. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. And whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Meanwhile, Moses is the friend of God. He's the opposite of that. Why? Because he was willing to separate from people. Because he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. Stay there in 1 Corinthians 5. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, if Moses would have made that decision to just keep hanging around the Egyptians, he wouldn't have been Moses. He would have been destroyed. He would have been corrupted into a different person. You know, we got to realize that the people that we hang out with, the friends that we make, the people that we choose to look up to and follow the example of will affect our lives. And the Bible says, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's why sometimes God wants us not only to separate from sinful practices, but oftentimes from people as well. And, you know, obviously we should try to have the best relationships that we can with everyone. We should try to have great relationships with our families. I'm not telling you go burn your family or anything like that, but I'm saying there could be severe situations and instances where that actually is the right thing to do, you know? And so you got to be willing to do that if necessary. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." You know, the Bible does teach the idea of church discipline, that there's some people that have committed too egregious of a sin, that it's not our opinion deciding where that line is. The Bible just clearly spells out for us what sins are unacceptable for someone to be a church member and be committing. And when someone commits those sins, we need to practice a level of separation from that person. And of course, that means the pastor officially excommunicating that person. But you know, I've been a church member, you know, for over 10 years. And when this has happened in any other church, what I do, how I apply this to myself, is that I stop being that person's friend. I don't care how long I've known you. I don't care how great of friends we've been in the past. God's word is more important. And I'm not going to fear the wrath of my friend. Because this is what people do. Well, this person's my friend. He got kicked out of church. So I'm going to be a respecter of persons unto him and not cut him off and keep talking to him and keep hanging out with him because he's my friend. This has literally happened to me where someone who was my friend was kicked out of church, was publicly marked. And you know what I did? I did this really crazy thing called unfriending them on Facebook, unfollowing them on Instagram. Really intense, right? And this person just freaks out. And I'm just like, hey, this is what I do for everyone. Get right with God, apologize to your pastor, get back in fellowship with the church, and it's all good. But I don't care who you are, if you are someone that is under the wrath of God by being cut off from the congregation, I am not your friend at that time. And in fact, the way I can do good unto you is by stopping being your friend. Because hopefully the goal is that you miss fellowship with God's people, you miss all the people that you like, and you say, oh man, I should really stop railing. Maybe I should stop lying about everyone. Maybe I should stop falsely accusing everyone. Maybe I should stop committing fornication. Maybe me and my girlfriend should get married. Maybe I should, you know, stop being an idolater. Whatever the sin is, you know, the goal is that that person would be punished and that person would feel the remorse and regret of that punishment and decide to change, decide to start getting separated themselves. But until that happens, when someone's kicked out of church, yes, they're kicked out officially, but you know what? It also helps when God's people actually apply that to themselves and also separate from that person. Right. Not just like, well, you know, the pastor's the mean bad guy, but everyone else in the church should be like, I'm so sorry that he's so mean. You know, I hope he lets up soon and lets you back. No, we should just all be in one accord here. And if we're all in one accord, that's the best chance that person has for getting right. Go, if you would, to Hebrews 11. We'll finish with this. Hebrews 11, verse 28 says, "Through faith he kept the Passover in the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." So notice another thing about Moses was that he believed and feared God. When God told him, hey, I'm coming through the land and I'm going to kill all the firstborn, you better put the blood on the doorpost. And if I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You know, Moses didn't take that lightly. He really believed that was going to happen. He really feared God. He really obeyed God. Verse 29, "By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." And of course, one of the most just epic moments in the entire Bible. So many times I try to picture this. I would love to see this. I don't know if there's a playback in heaven, but if there is, this is one of the first things I want to see. Is the Red Sea. And if you look at your bulletins today, that is the Red Sea on the front of the bulletin. How cool would it be to see that Red Sea split, to see God's people being chased by an army more powerful than them, more numerous than them, and seeing God's people walking through on dry ground? It doesn't say they're walking through on muddy Oklahoma red dirt, like when it rains here. God opened that thing up, and they were walking through on dry ground. And then as soon as they got through, God closed that through and killed all of the Egyptians. Killed Pharaoh and his entire army. You know, just what an awesome picture that is. And you know who led God's people to do that? Moses, one of the greatest men of faith who has ever lived. The guy who did all these great things. But, you know, I just want to close with this idea. Like I kind of said at the beginning of the sermon, when we go through Hebrews 11 and God is showing you, this person did a great thing through faith. This person did a great thing through faith. It's not so that we can necessarily just look at this person and say, wow, they're great, though they are, though we should follow their example. It's that we could say, wow, the God of Moses is great. Because you want to know who saved Moses when he was in the river? God did. You want to know who helped Moses bring down all those curses on Egypt and hardened Pharaoh's heart and delivered the children of Israel from Egypt? God did. You know who opened up the Red Sea and caused all the Egyptians to be killed? God did. The God of Moses. And guess what? That God is still available to us today. The God, you know, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. That God is here right now with us. And you know, we need to have faith in that God and realize that our God can do great things for us and great things for other people. You know, I hope this sermon can help you increase your faith in God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the great stories in the Bible, for Moses and his great example. And I pray that we would look at this example and follow it in our lives, but mostly, Lord, that we would just trust in the God of Moses as the rock of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you would, grab your hymnals at this time. We'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. Hymn number 404. When the battle's over. Hymn number 404. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of?